But this morning, I'd like to spend our time talking about praise teams. The way that this question was worded, and I understand how and what you meant by the way that it was worded, but was basically to preach on gray areas such as praise teams or miking individuals, putting them or giving them rather a microphone in the audience, I imagine is what they're getting at, instead of instrumental music, which is much more plain. And I get the question, and what I'm about to say is not a direct punch, as it were, against the way it's worded, because the world has turned this into a gray area. I get it. But to be frank, you know, we've got subjects that are black and white, and they're very clear, and one of those is our worship. You know, if we were talking about something like the way that the soul is going to look in the afterlife, what are we going to look at? That's a gray area, because it's something God has not described for us. But when we talk about the worship of God, listen to me, when it comes to God's worship, there are no gray areas. There's no part of this where God leaves in obscurity, where He leaves something out and we just are kind of left to guess how He wants that to be done. There's no gray areas with worship. However, I get the question, because the religious world and the churches of Christ, even very much so, the Lord's body, has been turning this or trying to make it into a gray area. An area where it's really up to our discretion whether or not we want to have praise teams, whether or not we want to mic up individuals in the audience. But I hope by the end of this study we'll see that it is not at all a gray area. God has made it very black and white, as it were, when it comes to His worship. Where did this originate? I guess, you know, if you talk about us, where the Lord's body got it, we got it from the denominational world. And 9 times out of 10, that's not going to be a wise decision. But, you know, we have this tendency to want to be like those around us. Man kind of does that. And it's always been that way. You go back to 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5 there, and you remember that Israel wanted to be like the nations around them. In particular, they wanted to have a king. The nations around them had a king. They wanted to have a king, and God allowed that to take place. Remember that. We're going to mention this again, but God, it wasn't His original plan, but He allowed that to take place, and then He governed that idea. They were going to have a king. God allowed him to do so, but then He came in and said, "This is how I want it to be done. This is who I want you to have as a king." He chose Saul. He chose David. He chose Solomon, and down the line. God was involved in that. Well, where did the denominational world get it? Well, from what I understand, and by the way, there is not a lot of information on this topic. I was very surprised at how little. In fact, if you look up Churches of Christ and praise teams and trying to get information from good sources, what you find is a bunch of websites of the Lord's body that have praise teams. And it's information as to how they do their praise teams. It's not like other subjects like polygamy tonight that has lots of information as to why it is unbiblical. It's quite surprising how many folks are on board with this idea. But what happened in the denominational world was, and it makes sense, it's logical, I guess, to see where it would come from, because when you've got a song leader like we had this morning, all he's doing is leading soprano. One person can't sing all four parts. And so naturally you have those who want to get some help with singing bass, to get some help with singing tenor, to get some help with singing alto. And so what they'll do, or what they did, was they decided that they would have four song leaders. They would have the one leading soprano, but they would also mic up some individuals, one that was very good at singing bass, one that was good at tenor, and one that was good at alto. Well, that progressed into, well, there's got to be a female that's singing the alto. Guys don't sing alto. We just don't. Culturally, naturally, it just normally doesn't work that way. Guys sing bass and usually tenor. Some ladies might sing tenor, but very few guys sing alto. So we mic up a female. And we keep her in the audience. She's not up on the stage yet, but she's in the audience and she's singing alto, and the congregation can hear her because she's mic'd up. And that helps, and maybe it makes it sound better, maybe it helps people learn the songs, but the intentions are not where they need to be. And then before long, that got put on the stage. And again, I'm just reading what some have said as speculation as to how this originated. And then before long, there was an entire choir. We've seen that. We're not talking about choirs, but it just, and the line was crossed a long time ago, but it just gets more and more out of hand. What does the Bible say about praise teams? If you have your Bibles, Turn with me. We're going to the Old Testament to begin with, to 1 Chronicles chapter 23. 1 Chronicles 23. And I realize that this is a very difficult subject. It's a sensitive subject because many of our brethren are using praise teams. In fact, the college Faulkner, and lots of good things about Faulkner, but they have a group that goes around singing called Cornerstone. You can bring them in and they'll sing secular songs, but unless you tell them that, they're going around as basically a hired praise team to go about performing at different locations. And you'd be amazed at how common this is, to bring this kinds of things even into the worship. And it's a little different. They're going around performing, but it leads to the same idea. It's all a slippery slope. Look at 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 1. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. Now here's where I'm going with this. You've got two sides of this argument. You've got the one who say that it is connected with instrumental music. And the same arguments that would oppose instrumental music are that which would oppose praise teams. But then you've got the other side, those who are for it, and they would say that the same arguments that would authorize a song leader would authorize a praise team. So you've got kind of two ends of the spectrum. What I'm going to do here, hopefully, is make it clear which one of the two this is connected to and why. So David, verse 1 again, 1 Chronicles 23, David was old, full of days, made Solomon his son king over Israel. He gathered together all of the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. The Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward. Their number by their polls, man by man, was 38,000. Of which 24,000 were set to forward the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. The house of the Lord. Talking about the worship. Of which 24,000 were set forward the house of the Lord. 6,000 officers and judges. Verse 5, excuse me. Moreover, 4,000 were porters. 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. Now, I'm going to start on this side with the instruments for just a moment, and I'll show you why. David, you remember, you go through Genesis through Deuteronomy, and it puzzles me how folks will argue this, but I promise you, if you read Genesis through Deuteronomy, you read the old law, the Pentateuch, the Torah, you're not going to see any commandment where God said, I want you to use instruments in association with singing and worship to me. It's not there. It is not there, I promise you. You see God mention two trumpets to be used with the calling of the assembly and one for a memorial when they were sacrificing to God. That's all you're going to find, Numbers chapter 10. But outside of that, God never had instrumental music to be used. It was not His original plan in accompaniment with singing. It wasn't there. However, David brought these. He didn't invent them, by the way. They were. You go back to Genesis 4 and you see the flute, basically, an instrument much like the flute, already being played. But when you go, Jubal, I believe was the name of the gentleman that first played an instrument. But when you get to David, in some sense, verse 5, he invented these instruments. He made them to praise therewith. What was new was how David was using them. David came up with this idea, let's bring these instruments, let's use them to praise God. Much like the idea that has come today. But God did not refute that. God allowed that, as He did some other things as well, such as letting them have a king. Keep going with me. I'll connect this to praise teams in a moment. This isn't a lesson on instrumental music, but I want you to see the connection. Look at 2 Chronicles now, chapter 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. It's so interesting as we read the Old Testament how similar it is to our world today. People are people. We're men and women just like they were. And a lot of their same reasoning and their same behaviors and actions, their decisions and the reasons for their choices are much like ours today in that we tend to desire things and we want to please ourselves and we want to follow certain people, certain groups. And when you get to 2 Chronicles 8 and verse 12, notice what happened with these instruments. Or, in fact, with anything David did, really. Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the porch, even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses, and on the Sabbath, on the new moons, the solemn feast, three times in the year, even the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles. Verse 14 is the key. He appointed, according to the order of David his father, the courses of the priests to their service, and the Levites to their charges, to praise and minister before the priest as the duty of every day required. We just read part of what that Levitical, the priesthood, the Levites themselves, what David had them do. We just read it. Part of them, 4,000 of them, were devoted to instrumental music. Solomon followed David, his father's footsteps. The porters also, still in verse 14, by their courses at every gate, for so had David, the man of God, commanded. Now, for Solomon's sake, the good news is 99% of what David said was very, very good. He was a man after God's own heart. That was a good man to follow if you're going to follow someone in that day, arguably easily the best to do so. I don't debate that. But not everything that a man says is automatically true, even if he is, quote-unquote, a man of God. I mean, think about it. We live in a world today where folks everywhere are following men and some women that they believe are men and women of God. I hope that you think that I'm a man of God. No greater statement could be made about me than that. But don't just listen to what I say. Always, always prove it. Always go to the Scripture and see for yourselves that this is God's will. Don't follow me. Don't follow a preacher. Don't follow a man. Don't follow a woman. They did what David did, and he was a good one to follow. He was inspired of God, and we get that. But the instrumental music was not part of God's original plan. Jump with me to 2 Chronicles 29, and then we're going to tie it in with our topic. 2 Chronicles 29. When we get to Hezekiah, generations have passed, a few of them, and here we are, and men are still going to follow the worship based upon what David did. You see it in 2 Chronicles 29, 1 and 2. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David did. His father had done. Great, great, great grandfather or so, really. Several generations have passed, but they're still doing what David did. That's what we do. We borrow something and we enjoy it and we keep it. And we pass it down and we pass it down. And maybe sometimes it's harmless. And in this case, you could argue that it was to an extent. In fact, when you get to verse 25, you see God's involvement in this. God did, in fact, become involved and had specific instructions, commandments, regarding the instruments. And this is where we'll begin to tie it in. He set the Levites, verse 25 of 2 Chronicles 29, in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. They had received instruction now. The Levites stood with the instruments. Notice it still doesn't say of God. Instruments of David, the priest with the trumpets. Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. When the offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. Verse 28, the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpets sounded. This is why or how I want you to see the connection. Not only did David institute these instruments, but what you'll also notice is there was also a movement here in which there were particular singers that were also selected. Verse 28, you start to get that idea. There were singers that sang, not all of the congregation mentioned there particularly, but these specific singers that were particularly skillful. Let me show you the passage where we see that. Let me catch up. Well, actually, Glenn's keeping up. I don't even have to worry about it. 1 Chronicles 25. Maybe it's best he's doing that back there because I was getting behind myself. He's keeping up with it, though. 1 Chronicles 25. Beginning in verse 1 here. This idea of particular men and women selected to be part of singing, to make it better, I don't think that originated in our time. I believe, to some extent, maybe in a different setting slightly, but to some extent, happened in the time of David. Moreover, 1 Chronicles 25:1, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph. and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, psalteries, timbals, the number of workmen according to their service was. Now he's going to mention some of these names. Verse 2, the end of the passage, according to the order of the king. Verse 3, the end of the passage, connecting to the harp and praise. But jump down to verse number 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God to lift up the horn. God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. Now notice verse 6. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God according to the king's order. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288. 288 individuals that were specifically selected to be connected with and associated with the songs of worship to God. Much of them having to do with instrumental music, but think about this for a moment. There's a necessary inference here. These folks were in charge of the song service in the worship to God. They probably very much would have began the song. We'll talk more about how we begin songs in a moment, but they probably were involved in that. They were in charge of it. And in doing so, there were also men that were in charge of the words of that song as well. In fact, if you want to just jot down 1 Chronicles 15:22, I'm running out of time and I need to get to the point here, but 1 Chronicles 15:22 mentions this man, I forget his name, Chebulon, something to that effect, that he was in charge of the songs because he was skillful at it. He was skillful in the singing of the Lord. And so there were men that were in charge of the singing, whether it was instrumental or whether it had to do with the words of the songs themselves. There were those that sang. It wasn't just an instrumental service. What are we getting at? David brought in some new ideas. He wanted to take folks who were skillful at what they did and use them to better the worship of God. And God allowed him to do that. The point is, that is exactly the same line of thinking that is going on today, except there's a major except here, and that is that God does not push that aside today as He once did. God does not say that I will allow you to deviate from my law today and make exceptions, because now He sent His Son, and now the silence of the law that may have somewhat been permissible under the old law because of the hardness of our hearts, Matthew 19, 3 and following, now is prohibitive instead. And we can prove that. Let's go to the New Testament. New Testament. Be turning to Hebrews. I'll just mention these because we know these passages. Under the New Testament, we know that we cannot go back to David's time and justify, and it's the same argument that is used to justify instruments is often used of these praise teams. David did them. Not only that, but it was allowed under the Old Testament. There was no forbidding. There was no prohibition against any kind of special skill sets and those that would use them in singing to God. Nothing about that. And it's true. But in Colossians 2 and verse 14, we read that that old law was done away. And for those who would try to live under it anyways, who would try to justify their actions today by the Old Testament and not the New, are committing spiritual adultery on Jesus Christ. Why do we preach so hard that we are not under the Old Testament? Not only because of the error that it brings into God's worship today, but because we will lose our souls over it. Do we really think that it's acceptable to commit spiritual adultery on Christ? Romans 7, 1-4. We're married to a new law, His law, to Him. But He is not the old law. And to abide by the old law is to think that Christ isn't enough, to be unfaithful to Him, and to go back to the old ways, the old paths that are not and never really were part of the original God's plan, but they had to come because of sin, Galatians 3 and verse 19. But turn to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, here's the point. If you've missed everything else up to this point, if I've confused you, and I hope I haven't, please listen to me now. I hope this will make sense. This is why in the Lord's body, in the worship, the true worship of God, that we do not add to God's worship. We just don't do it. We do that which is authorized. We'll get to song leaders in a moment. I know you, some of you may be thinking, what about the leading of singing? We're going to get to that. But before we do, I want you to notice Hebrews 7 and verse 14. And I'm going to do the best I can to explain this, as it can easily be confusing. Hebrews 7 and verse 14, read it with me. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. This is a very important passage. In fact, you might underline spake nothing and write out beside it, silence is prohibitive. Here's why. What he's saying is this. Jesus the Christ, and a lot of this throughout the book of Hebrews is described, Jesus the Christ was a descendant of Judah. He was not a descendant of Levi. Therefore, because the priesthood, Numbers chapter 1 and following, God made it very clear that the priesthood was only going to be through the Levites. That was the chosen tribe. Okay? Because he said that and nothing more, Jesus could not be of the Levitical tribe of the Levites. He couldn't be part of that priesthood. He had to come after a different priesthood, not after Aaron's, because Jesus was not a descendant of Levi. What is he saying here? He says Jesus is of a different order because of the tribe of Judah. Moses spake nothing. Don't miss that. It wasn't because Moses said, you can't be a priest of the tribe of Judah. You can't be a priest of the tribe of Benjamin or Zebulun or Issachar or any of them. He didn't have to say that. All he said was that the tribe of the priesthood is going to be Levi, period. He spake nothing about Judah. Therefore, the silence, the fact that it wasn't authorized for a priesthood through any other lineage, the priesthood of Aaron, therefore Jesus could not be of the order of Aaron. He had to be of a different order because he was a descendant of Judah. Silence is prohibitive, not permissible. And I've said it before and I'm saying it again because this is exactly what we're talking about with these praise teams. The argument, the strongest argument, I think that the most common, not the strongest, but the most common that is used is that the Bible doesn't say we can't have praise teams. Sound familiar? The Bible doesn't say we can't have instruments in the New Testament. It doesn't say we can't have praise team either. But silence is not permissible. When God says, I want something done this way, when He does in fact give us instructions on a matter, then everything else is excluded. When God says, if you divorce for any reason other than fornication and remarry, then you're committing adultery. That excludes every other reason. He doesn't have to say you can't divorce for you're tired of her. He doesn't have to say you can't divorce because she burnt the biscuit. He says the only reason you can divorce is for fornication. That's the one exception he mentions. I'm using the word only. He doesn't use the word. He says except for, right? That excludes everything else. So when God says, I want you to do it a particular way, when we have instruction, everything else is prohibited. We don't add to that. Just like Hebrews 7 and verse 14 with God's law. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, you know the passages. What we are instructed to do is to sing and make melody in our hearts. Well, a praise team is still singing. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. I want to talk with you for a moment logically, using some logical reasoning, and then we're going to see biblically why praise teams are not acceptable and in compliance with God's Word. Not because I want it to be that way, not because I like telling people that they're wrong, but because of what my Bible and your Bible says. 1 Corinthians 14:26, and then I want you to stay here, if you will. I'll mention another passage, but stay here as I want to bring out a second point. First of all, though, how is it then, brethren? When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Okay? The purpose of worship, it's not only to worship God the way He describes, that's the primary focus, but it's also about edifying the congregation. Okay? That's the point. Now, I want you to think logically for a moment. It's inference. Necessary inference. If we're going to sing praises to God, How are we going to start the song? We know it's got to be in unity. We know it has to be decently and in order. And if we all just start singing at the same time, there's no song announced, there's no beginning of the song, it's not going to be done that way. So the necessary inference is we need someone to state the song and to begin it so that we in unity can sing together. Where does the Bible say we're supposed to do that? It doesn't. But it does say that we're to sing, and there's a necessary inference of necessity that we do that in unity because that's commanded. You go to Exodus 15:1, and you look at the song that was sang. It says that Moses and the people sang that song of victory when they crossed the Red Sea there. Moses was the leader of the congregation. I believe that Moses probably very well began that song for the people to sing together. If not, there was probably a countdown, right? Just like a band would do, I guess. There's no way for us to do that in unity without the song being named and without someone or in some fashion beginning together. So there has to be a leader. That's how it's done decently and in order. You think of Paul and Silas, Acts 16:25. We don't think about this stuff, but Paul and Silas sang hymns together. How did they do that? One of them said, "Here's the song we're going to sing, and let's begin now." In some fashion, somebody starts the song. That is a necessary inference. I want to see where the Bible authorizes that. I told you to stay in 1 Corinthians 14:26. I believe this is it. This is a passage that authorizes leading singing. It's inferred, really, logic and reasoning. But if there's a passage that does it, it's this one. Read it again and notice it. "How is it then, brethren, when you come together..." Keep in mind that this is about speaking in tongues. People standing up and speaking, leading the congregation and prophesying in tongues. And look at what he says. "Every one of you has a psalm, doctrine, tongue, revelation, interpretation." Look at everything other than psalm for a moment. "He hath a doctrine." Not everybody's teaching at the same time. That's one man standing up, leading the congregation in doctrine. "Hath a tongue." That's one man standing up, speaking in an unknown language. "Hath a revelation." One man standing up, speaking this revelation. "Hath an interpretation." That's one man that is interpreting the tongue that is being spoken by the other. It's all individuals standing up, leading the congregation. But you notice the first one he said, "Everyone hath a psalm as well." It's very clear, isn't it? And it makes sense. There were those who would pick out songs. They had a decision. This is the psalm that we're going to lead. Excuse me, that we're going to sing together. And they would stand up and they would lead that psalm. Just like someone would stand up and lead in the preaching of the doctrine, or lead in the speaking of a tongue and lead in the interpretation thereof. We have authority to do that. That is necessarily inferred, and we even see it very much inferred, if not give an example of it, right here in 1 Corinthians 14:26. So where is praise teams? Which side of the spectrum is it on? Here it is, and we'll conclude. My time is up, but there's no way I can't at least tell you a couple of these. Otherwise, you'll leave here and I didn't get anything out. 1 Corinthians 14, excuse me, if you're still there, I hope. Jump down to verse 34 and 35. I'm going to give you two reasons. I'll just go through two and the lesson will be yours. Number one, praise teams are unscriptural because they have implemented women into the leading of the worship. All right? Let your women, and it's so interesting to me, in this very context, the very thing we just read, Paul's going to address something that's an issue. Verse 34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." It wasn't that God was just gender biased, that He had something against women. No, in God's eyes, there is no men and women when it comes to salvation. But with the worship, God has a role. He has a specific role with the man and the woman, with each gender. You've got the man who is the designed leader. That's how God designed it. Because of what Adam and Eve did, 1 Timothy 2 explains this, verses 11 and following, because of Eve's sin, God decided that it would be man that would be the leader. He would be in charge. And so if a woman becomes a leader of the songs, whether it's four people and one of them's a woman or not, it doesn't mean all of a sudden that because three other men are leading beside her that she is not usurping authority. She is still leading the alto. Nobody can debate that. She is leading the alto. That's what she's doing. That's the whole reason that it happened to begin with, because they wanted someone to lead so that others would be able to sing that part. And so allowing women to do such is usurping authority. I've got to move on. Galatians 1, and the lesson will be yours. Turn with me to Galatians 1. There are other things that we could discuss, other arguments, other reasons why it is wrong. But in Galatians 1 and verse 10, I want you to remember this passage. If you've heard nothing else, and I hope you have, but if you haven't, just remember this passage when it comes to praise teams. Here's the question I would ask. Why? W-H-Y. Why would you implement praise teams into the worship of God? Because if it is not because God asked us to do so, then, brethren, I would argue that it's not the right reason. If it's not because God wanted it that way, then it's not the right reason. The only reasons that you could possibly want to bring in a praise team are because of our own. Because we want it to sound better. Because we are trying to get folks to sing their parts better, to learn the parts better. And by the way, if you want to go over to the side sometime outside of worship and do that and learn songs and then come back and use what you've learned and sing those songs together in worship, that's wonderful. But in the worship of God, that's not the time. That is not the time to experiment and to add in these new ways of singing these songs. In other words, the point is, the only reason to add praise teams is because of it's what man wants to do. That's the only reason. And so in Galatians 1:10 we read, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Paul, with regards to his preaching, says, "I'm not doing this to please men." And the same principle is it should be true of anything we do in the name of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm not doing it, hopefully, I'm not doing it to please men. It's not about me. It's about pleasing Him. And so if I ask myself why I'm doing it, why bring in praise teams, we're not going to be able to say it's because it pleases God. Because I've got to prove that. I've got to show in this book why I know that it pleases God to mic up men and women, or to have them stand in front of the congregation and perform that song. Because all of a sudden, we've seen the slope that it heads down, but all of a sudden, not only am I causing problems with usurping authority, but I've now made the focus of my worship not so much on God anymore. Because now I'm really thinking about listening to these folks and making sure I'm trying to sound like they sound. And then realizing that they sound really good and I don't. And maybe I should just let them sing and not me at all. You can see all the problems that would arise. My time is more than up, and I apologize for holding you over this morning. I try not to do that. But I hope that in some way this has helped us to better understand why I know the elders here at Oceanside are not going to allow such to enter here, and why we need to be encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ and our denominational friends that we need to avoid such a path, as it is not authorized by God's Word. That's really what it comes down to. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, then all of this really is meat that isn't necessary yet for you anyway. You've got to make sure that you're right with God before you can really talk about how to worship Him appropriately. Not that that's not important, but it's more important, number one, that you make sure you're right with Him so that you can worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, are willing to repent of sin, confess His name before men, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, we would love to assist you in that this morning. Maybe you've done that and sin has come back into your life. I doubt it's that you worshipped in vain, at least not in truth, because the elders here see to it that always takes place here at Oceanside. But maybe it's that your worship has not been with the proper heart or attitude. Maybe it's something else. But if you know that there's a chance, any chance at all, that your heart, that your life is not right with God, you have an opportunity given by God. It's His invitation for you to come forward and make that right now. Won't you do that? We sing this song to encourage you. Come forward, please, as we stand and sing together.